If you'd like to follow along, our scripture can be found first in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboam? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Then turning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, beginning with verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Then skipping down to verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." We are starting a new series of studies, sermons, over the next several weeks. Over the last 2 years, we have carefully gone through the Gospels and the Book of Acts. Now we'll be looking at some of the major teachings of the church. The major doctrines, the major ideas that help define what our faith is about. Some of you may have had contact with some other denominations or branches of the church that recite creeds. We Baptists are not a creedal people. In fact, we have said on a number of occasions we have no creed but the Bible. And yet we do depend upon a tradition, a history, that did have creeds. And the most important of these, perhaps, are the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. These are just very short statements describing what Christians believe about God. They are filled with references to Bible passages. And there have been a number of theologians over the years who have drawn lines between the creeds and passages in the Bible. To start our series off, I did want to read the very first line in each of these creeds. The first is the Apostles' Creed, and it is organized according to a Trinitarian structure. The Nicene Creed follows that as well. So you get statements about God the Father, statements about God the Son, and then statements about God the Spirit. This morning, reading the statements about God the Father. The Apostles' Creed begins, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." Very short, very simple, straightforward. The Nicene Creed begins this way. "We believe in one God, the Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." And so if you look at both those statements, there are three things that stand out. God the Father, Almighty, and Creator. And those are the first themes that we will address. Today, God the Father. Over the last several weeks, there's been a lot of discussion once again about space exploration. I don't know if any of you have done any research, read anything about the history of our attempts to get astronauts into space. But if you have, you've probably been struck by the number of astronauts who describe what it's like to go beyond the Earth's atmosphere and to take those first tentative steps into the vastness of what we call space. You love that word, space. That image of just openness. One of the ones that stands out to me is Apollo 8. This is the one, the first crew to make it to orbit around the moon and come back. And can you imagine being on that little, or inside that tin can or metal can, and making it onto the far side of the moon? Can you imagine what that would have felt like? What would have happened if you had just kept on going out into the vastness of space? And those tentative moments where your heart is jumping, pumping really fast. Are we going to make the rest of this orbit, and are we going to make it back to Earth? There are a number of pictures that came from that mission. And we think about what it's like to see the moon come up in our sky. But this term, Earthrise, to be there as the moon is turning and then find the Earth goes out of your vision. And then Earthrise, the Earth comes back into your vision. You imagine the feelings at that point. So those kind of pictures that came out of that. But the astronauts were trying to come to grips with their feelings of the vastness of space. And these men were men of faith. And so on Christmas Eve, when this was broadcast throughout the world, they read from that first passage in Genesis about the creation. And so trying to understand God's relationship to all this beyond their comprehension. and feeling like they are an infinitesimal speck in that vastness. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of feeling. I'd be surprised if any of you would confess that you had left the Earth's atmosphere. But maybe you've had this kind of feeling when you went up into the mountains and came to those overlooks and you could see the valley down below and have that sense of, well, what would it have been like if I just took a running leap out into the vastness there? And you got to hold that stupid feeling back. But that sense of that openness in front of you and feeling like you are so small. Or at the beach, if you've seen the glorious sunrises that we have here on the East Coast and seeing the beauty and the majesty of that, or looking out of the ocean waves, if you've ever been out on a ship out at sea, maybe you've had that sense of the vastness around you. Or then, just the simple act at night, if you're out in a place where you don't have any bright lights and you can look up at the stars and see the vastness that's there, and wondering about who created all of that, the source of that. And then we as Christians turn to our Bibles and we look at the story of those who've had encounters with God and images of Moses asking for a glimpse of God and God saying, you can't handle this. But Moses is so persistent, God says, well, I'll let you see me as I'm exiting. And then images of Job lifting his cries to God. And then God showing up to him saying, where were you when I created everything? And Job closing his mouth before God. Or Isaiah, when he has the vision of God, what does he say? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And that sense of how majestic, how beyond our comprehension God is. And then we turn to passages like the one we've seen in Hosea. And then, of course, the loving words of Christ in the Gospel of John. But Hosea gives us this image of Yahweh's relationship with Israel, how God has watched over them. And here the prophet is giving us this metaphor that we've already heard several times today of God being a father to Israel, watching over Israel's growth, teaching Ephraim, one of the tribes, how to walk. And I don't know if you've had that joy as a parent or as an aunt or uncle or as a brother or sister of someone in your family who has a child, that tentative process of a child learning how to take those steps. And parents who are attentive here find such joy in that, even though there is that bittersweet quality as you start projecting ahead, knowing that those steps mean independence, and now that child can run away from you. But here, that sense of intimacy, of teaching Ephraim how to walk. But did you hear the words? Ephraim did not acknowledge that God was the one teaching those first steps. And then Yahweh saying, I took the yoke off your neck and I bent down and fed you as a loving parent, as a loving father. That sense of taking care. Once again, an image of intimacy. But then as that passage unfolds, we know it is fundamentally, again, about unfaithfulness. How Israel has wandered away and adopted idols and other gods and other religions. And throughout all of that, Yahweh as a consistent father And at this point, we read through this, and if we've read in the Old Testament, we know there are plenty of passages where then God unleashes wrath on Israel for its unfaithfulness. And also there's the images of discipline. But here, this caring, heart-wrenching passage, how could I abandon you? How can I give you up to your enemies? I am not going to do that. But here the metaphor comes to an end. I am God, not man. So even though we might be tempted to stay in that metaphor because we like that metaphor, there is a clear distinction here as well. But Jesus, as we know, teaches us, who are a part of His body, to call God our Father in heaven. And this passage in John 14, perhaps, is one of the most clear passages, one of the ones that really stands out to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This, of course, begins as a discussion so often in the Gospels, a discussion with the disciples. Here, this is Jesus instructing them on the night before the crucifixion. This is one of His final moments, and He's telling them, I'm going to have to leave you. And we have here Thomas jumping in saying, Lord, where are you going? And how can we follow? Jesus' answer is, I'm going to my Father. And then we have Philip jumping in and saying, well, show us the Father. So essentially we can follow you too. And then Jesus at this point, once again, as He's done several times with His disciples, and we love to point fingers at the disciples, but my best guess is if we were there, we'd be in the same boat. Where are you going? Show us the Father. And then Jesus says, this is what my ministry has been about from the beginning. I've been preaching the kingdom of God. I've been telling you that the Heavenly Father sent me to you. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I have been living in front of you the Father's will. And of course, there's much that we could say just in that connection. That connection in so many ways defines Christianity. But here, we move on from there because Thomas jumps into this discussion too. And Thomas says, okay, well, is this just a privileged conversation? Is this just for us disciples? Why are you doing that, Jesus? And Jesus' answer here is, anyone who obeys the commandments will find that the Father and I will be there with that person. And we will make a home with that person in the bond that the Father and the Son share, and the Spirit as well, will then be shared with those who are in the Father's will. And so we have these passages, and we're trying to relate our experiences of feeling like we're specks in this vast universe with passages that tell us that we have a God who's compassionate, a God who has chosen not to be distant from us, as the deists said, that God was a watchmaker, created the universe, and then stepped away and let the universe do its own thing. No, that's not the way Christianity portrays things. God is an intimate God who desires a relationship with us. And that is what is at the heart of this claim. We, though, as Christians today, need to begin by confessing all that we do not understand about God. We need to confess our limitations. And here I think the Eastern Orthodox Church has a very good policy and a tradition that we should at least listen to. They have discussions about all that we have to strip away, all our misunderstandings of God, before we can start studying the Bible and talking about God's revelation and what we can know about God because of God's work within history that's been recorded in the Bible. So we have to first confess our misrepresentations of God, the times that we've spoken and said, well, God wants this to happen, or God is on our side, or God is doing this in the world. And we're saying that so flippantly without really testing that, without really closing our mouths and listening to what God is doing among us. But then as we move through the Bible, we see God revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. It is a Trinitarian presentation. And this is one of the things that defines Christianity or separates it from Judaism, from which Christianity arose, and then also separates it from Islam. This idea of God as Father, Son, and Spirit, Trinity. We are trying to be faithful to passages in our New Testament, like the baptism that Lori read, and then the transfiguration, and then a number of passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus describes his relationship to the Father and then to the Spirit. And so this morning we are focusing on God the Father. Three in one. But here we come to this word, Father, that along with Mother, some of the most emotionally charged words in the English language. And then, of course, the more familiar terms, Dad, Mom, Papa, Mama, Pa, Ma, whatever term that you had used of endearment to connect. And we realize here that it is a metaphor. And we have to understand the limitations of this metaphor. The first thing is, when we say God the Father, we are doing this because Jesus has taught us to do this. But it's also our Father in heaven. And so I think we need to be very careful here not to lose in heaven. And many of us shorten it to say Heavenly Father. Okay, but there is a distinction here, and we need to be clear about that. The other thing is, when we say Father, we are not pulling God down to human terms. It's not like the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo painted that great scene of Adam reaching up, but then we get an old white man to represent God reaching down. And we have that tradition. We've been very careful about that. We need to push that aside and realize here that Father means so many things to so many people from different ethnicities and backgrounds. We have to understand the limitations of saying Father. And in this, we understand, as George was saying, as we step towards making these connections within our human existence about our relationship to biological fathers or adopted fathers who take care of us as we grow up, that we understand here that the metaphor is about love and guidance. And that there are images in many families where the father is absent. And so you imagine situations where the child is learning to walk, but the father's not there to help that child walk. Or the child gets food, but the father did not give food to that child. someone else did, or heaven forbid the child did not get food because the father was not there. And so we think about the number of images of failure. And we've spoken about this on Mother's Day and Father's Day. Parents, human parents, are fallible. But here we've got the important distinction here, because this is language that we're using to describe God. And be very careful that any references to God as Father understand that there's a limitation. And that any images that suggest that men are better than women, patriarchal images, because of any kind of connection here, that is wrong and does not promote the spirit of these passages. The spirit of these passages is about the fact that the God of the universe wants a relationship with us. That the God of the universe created male and female in the image and likeness of God. And that any discussion of God the Father is a discussion of God's love for His children. And we understand here, and the most hopeful line in these passages for me was Jesus saying, "I will not leave you orphaned." That is the message of Christianity. That even when we rebelled and moved away from the God who created us, the loving parent, the loving father who reaches out to help us in ways that we often do not acknowledge, as Ephraim did not even understand that God instructed them in how to walk. But that God pursued us, and that God desires a relationship with us. And that relationship worked through history, through the covenant with Israel, through His Son Jesus, who came to show us the Father's heart and hands, and then through the community, the body of Christ, the community of the Spirit, who continue His work in the world today. That is the most hopeful thing of all. We toss it around so cavalierly, but God wants us to be God's children. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, our closing hymn 738, The Wonder of It All. Now is a time for you, if you've never made a commitment to be a follower of Christ, this church will pray for you and encourage you as you seek to take the steps in that journey towards baptism and church membership. Now is the time also for you, if you've already made that commitment, to remember once again God's love for you and how has that love shaped your life and made it different. As we stand together and sing,